Let me ask you to turn in your Bibles this morning to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. And as you're turning in your Bibles, I'd like to tell you about a man who was very devout, God-fearing, but at his wit's end. This man had tried everything, sleeping on hard stone floors, going for days without food, even climbing up the stairs of Roman Catholic Cathedral. Still, in spite of everything he did, this man had no peace. With each passing day, he only felt a deeper and deeper sense of his sin. And one day, this German monk by the name of Martin Luther came across a section of Scripture much like the one we're about to read and hear together. And when he came across this Scripture, God planted the seeds of the Reformation in his heart. Rivers of peace, joy began to flow, flood Luther's parched soul. And I want you to know today, any church that is not a Roman Catholic church, any Protestant church, would not exist, including Lakeland Presbyterian Church, if it were not for what happened in the Reformation. So with that in mind, let us read God's Word. It comes to us from Galatians chapter 2, just two verses, verses 15 and 16. As you read these verses, when you come across the word Jews, what we're talking about is religious people. You come across Gentiles, what we're talking about is people who do not claim to be religious people. Let us read God's Word. Verse 15, Galatians 2, "We ourselves are Jews by birth and are not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Jesus Christ in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified." Keep your Bibles open before you. This is God's Word. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the treasure trove of your Word, from which was unearthed this diamond we're going to look at this morning. Lord, help us to realize that what we have before us is such a life-altering, changing truth that the church as we know it would not exist apart from this truth. Lord, help us not only to understand this truth, but to embrace it in our own lives. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There was once a lady who lived in a foreign country who was exiled from her country, her homeland. In this country into which this lady was exiled, there was a group of people who wanted to exterminate, to annihilate the race of people this lady was part of. Potentially a tragic situation here. So, in view of what could happen, this young lady did something. Something significant, something brave, something that was, well, unheard of, and something very risky. This lady appeared before the king of this foreign country, and to raise the stakes even higher, she appeared uninvited before this king. You see, the protocol of the royal court was this. If someone appeared before the king uninvited, they would be taken away and put to death, unless the king did something. Unless he took his scepter, which is his symbol of authority, his golden scepter, and extended that scepter to the person who was approaching the king. If the king extended the golden scepter, she would be accepted. Her life would be spared. But if not, she would be killed, and probably the whole race with her. This story, as you know, comes from the Bible. The king is King Xerxes I, the king of Persia. The young lady is a Jewish girl by the name of Esther. And the high-stakes question that she had to entertain was this: when I stand before the most powerful person on the face of this earth, the king, Will he extend to me the golden scepter of acceptance? Or will I be rejected, banished from the king's presence? Will I be sentenced to die? Friends, I want you to realize on a much grander scale, the question that Esther asked is the exact same question you and I need to be asking this morning. And that's this: when I stand before not an earthly king, but before the most powerful king in the universe, the king who rules every star and planet and galaxy, the king whose word is law, the king whose judgments are final, when I stand before the Lord God Almighty, will this king extend to me the golden scepter of acceptance? Listen, there is no more important question to ask. This question is more important than any question you have about your work, your marriage, your family, your health, or even what you're going to be doing the rest of your life. So I ask you, can you answer this question with confidence, with hope, with excitement? And the question is, when I stand before the King of the universe, will he extend to me the golden scepter of acceptance? Stated another way, how can I be justified before God? How can I be justified before God? There's actually two answers to that question, but here's the catch. One answer is wrong and popular, and the other answer is right. Let's consider in the first place, there is a wrong answer to the question of justification. It is wrong, it is popular. How do I know God will accept me? Well, we find the answer some people give in verse 16. It says, we know a person is not justified, notice this phrase, by works of the law. In other words, it's trying to achieve acceptance with God through keeping the Ten Commandments. Now, we know that none of us keeps every one of the Ten Commandments all the time. Nevertheless, you can conduct a phone survey, an online survey, and ask the question, why should God accept me into heaven? Ligonier Ministries has done this. And here's basically the answer you get. Why should God accept me into heaven? Well, because I try to live by the Ten Commandments. I try to live by the Golden Rule. I live a clean life, especially compared to others. I don't do anything really bad. I'm kind to people. I do good things. But you keep pressing people on this. And what they'll say is basically this. If you get to the core of their answer, they'll say, I believe God is going to set up some kind of balance scale. And if my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds, then God will accept me into heaven. That does not come from the Bible. It may be a Muslim view, it may be a secular view, but it doesn't come from the Bible. Nowhere does the Bible say that we achieve acceptance with God by sending up our references to God. Did you notice the prominent pronouns in that answer? Why should God receive me? I, me, mine. I try to live this way. I try to do this thing. You know, according to experts in evangelism explosion, most popular answer, here's what I've done. This here's what I've done approach to acceptance with God is wrong for several reasons. Let me share them with you. One reason is this. Fact is, how good is good enough? Here it is. God accepts only perfect people into heaven. Look at Galatians 3:10, that next chapter. Notice it says, Galatians 3:10, in case you think you can keep the law and be accepted by God. It says, for all who rely, and by the way, that word for rely is a word from which we get faith. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed be everyone who does not, and in the Greek it's continual, who does not continue to abide by all things written in the book of the law and continue to do them. In other words, if you're relying on your behavior to get you into heaven, you've got to score 100%. Bat 1,000, no strikeouts, no singles, no doubles, no triples. You must be able to say with Judgment Day honesty that I've cleared the bar of Matthew 24, verses 37 through 39, where Jesus says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and all your mind, and you shall love your neighbor as much as yourself." What? Friends, when I hear that, when that bar is raised before me, I go, ooh. I remember biology class I took in high school, but might as well have been in college. I think Mr. Shedder thought he was a professor in college. He gave these very difficult biology tests. And the people who were smartest in that class, they would score a 79. That would be the high grade. No problem, though. Mr. Shedder graded on a curve. Good for us. What's bad for us is this. God doesn't grade on a curve. You either score 100% or zero. Unless your record for keeping God's law is flawless, perfect, totally free of even the tiniest speck of the dust of iniquity, God doesn't accept your approach. God requires perfection. We don't have it. Another reason why this acceptance through what we do is not a good option is this. We cannot pay off our debt of sin. You see, not only can we not sin, but we cannot pay off our debt of sin. Every sin that we commit puts us deeper in debt to God. Let me give you an example of what this is like. All of you have Visa cards or MasterCards, American Express. Let's say that every month you paid $25 on that card. And let's say every month you charged $750 to that card. Now you do the math. When would you pay off the card? Well, you wouldn't. You'd go to the grave with that debt unpaid because it just continues to grow. Friends, please understand, every sin puts us in debt to God. And our debt is worse than any credit card debt we could ever incur. And the currency of our confession, our good deeds, never pays off that sin debt. Every sin we commit, just deeper and deeper in debt, we cannot generate enough spiritual capital to be right with God. So, why is this acceptance with God through what we do wrong? It's not happening because we're not good enough. We can't pay off our sin debt. But here's an even stronger reason. We're guilty of cosmic treason before the King of the universe. It's not just sin. Friends, every sin is an act of cosmic treason against God's kingdom. Every sin witnesses against us. Listen, one day we're going to stand before a judge who sees everything. Puritans used to say there is no secret sin in heaven. Every sin you commit is open scandal. God hears everything that you say. There are people that get in trouble nowadays because the mic was open and they said something off air that they wouldn't say on air. Well, guess what? Everything you say is on air in heaven. Even what you say when someone pulls out in front of you. He knows every thought you think. There are no private thoughts. Every act, every word, every thought testifies to the fact of Romans 3:23. All continually sin and everyone continually falls short of the glory of God. We don't clear that hurdle. Now, if you stand before this judge, you're pretty much done. No lawyer can defend you. There's no appeal because God chairs the highest court in the universe. And sitting on that bench is a God who cannot be intimidated, he cannot be bribed, and he will pronounce this judgment upon you. Guilty as charged. Guilty of cosmic treason against the kingdom of God. The penalty, here it is, eternal death of both body and soul, in a place of everlasting torment, a place of unquenchable fire, Everlasting separation from God. Please let this sink in. There is nothing you can do to make yourself acceptable to God. Please hear that. Nothing. Nothing. When you stand before this King, He will not extend to you the golden scepter of acceptance if you begin your case with, I did this, I did this, and I did this. Taking the path of religious morality is at best a dead-end street. At worst, it's a highway to hell. So, that brings us to the right answer. You've seen what the wrong answer is, and I'm sad to say many people embrace the wrong answer. But notice in the second place, there is a right answer to the question of justification. And it's this. It's justification by faith alone. Now, we're going to consider a couple of things under this. First of all, how does this work? How does this thing called justification work? And then secondly, how can we make sure, beyond a shadow of a doubt, before we leave this place this morning, how can we be sure that we have the kind of belief that will cause God to respond to us by extending to us the golden scepter of acceptance? Well, I want you to notice now how justification works. And I want you to notice that in justification, God is doing these things. Very humbling for us to see this, but God is doing it. This is God-centered, God-prominent, God-exalting. Justification is about what God does. And here's what God does. First of all, God credits the perfection of Jesus to our account. He credits Christ's perfection to our account. Now suppose tomorrow morning you go to your local bank and you deposit $700 into your checking account. Then the accountant says, oh, by the way, I have some news for you. You've just been given into your checking account a fresh deposit of $2 million. How would you respond? I know I'd respond. I'm retired today. Friends, the gospel truth is this. What Jesus did for you by living a perfect life far surpasses any bank transaction you will ever experience. And when Jesus rose victorious from the grave, He gave you the infinite riches of His life. Think about that. You go to the life of Jesus. Jesus' obedience to the law was flawless. The law could put on its white gloves and run its fingers over the door sills along the back shelves of Jesus' life and not come away with even a trace of the dust of iniquity. And so here's what justification is. If you want to write it down, that's fine. But here's what it is. It's when God takes Christ's 100% perfection and credits His perfection to your account when you exercise faith in Christ. In other words, because of the work of the life and death of Jesus, you possess, by faith in Christ, a perfect record. What else is justification? Not only is it crediting Christ's perfection to my account, but justification is God's paying off my debt of sin. God pays off. You see, you have the perfection of Christ credited to you, but also, how about your past? Your past of sin. God pays off that debt. Let's go back to the Visa bill. Let's say every month you got a letter from the credit union saying, someone has volunteered to pay your credit card debt in full every month for the rest of your life. Hallelujah. Wow. Friends, you think that's thrilling? Think about the debt of sin you have. It kept piling up. The only way to pay the bill is if Jesus pays the bill by writing a check with the ink of His own blood. Now, let me tell you something that happened in Jesus' day. Jesus' day, when something was paid, merchants would write across the bottom of the bill, this is paid in full. And the Greek word was tetelestai. And Jesus hangs on the cross for our sins. And what does he say? Tetelestai. It is finished. The debt of your sin is paid in full. That's what Jesus did. I remember reading, it may have been the last interview ever with Dr. Billy Graham before he went to be with the Lord. And they asked him, they said, if you had one message to communicate to people, what would it be? And he said this. He said, you know what? The best kept secret in all of Christianity is this. Then he paused and he said, Jesus paid it all. Every bit. Friends, never forget, Jesus paid it all. Your sin is paid in full. It's the paying of sin debt. It's crediting Christ's righteousness. And here's something else. Justification is God's declaring me and you to be not guilty. See, the only hope we have in court is if the judge himself declares us not guilty. We would avoid conviction, escape eternal punishment. God must change our status. He's the one that must do it. Change our legal status from not guilty to from guilty to not guilty. Now, how does he do that? Because, you know, I don't know about you, but I'm looking at you today, and I looked in the mirror today, and you know what I saw? Sinners. All of us. But here's what God did. Best way I can describe it is like this. One day online, I bought a pair of Blue Max Amber Vision sunglasses. Now, these glasses did this. They block out the glare of the sun. But they did something else. They changed the color of everything I saw. Greens looked vivid. Reds and oranges glowed. The sky was a deep, rich blue. Now, none of those things had changed, but my glasses changed the way I saw those things. Friends, we are sinners, but in justification, the judge sees you through the lens of the life and death of Christ. He no longer sees you as a condemned sinner. What God sees is the righteousness of Christ credited to your account. And from what he sees, he says, I declare you not guilty on the basis of Jesus Christ. Think about that. Think of what's happening. God credits Christ's perfection to us. God pays the sin of our debt. He declares you righteous. He wipes your record clean. You're debt-free. Spiritually, you're perfection rich, and they can't find a record of your sin anywhere. So that leads us to the second question. And by the way, if you listen to nothing else I say this morning, listen to this, because as Dr. Frank Pollard used to say, the answer to this next question makes all the difference in two worlds, this world and the world to come. And here it is. Do I have the faith that justifies? Do I have that faith? Now, I want you to think of faith for a moment as a coin. You know, you have one coin, but it has two sides, a heads and tails side. The head side of the coin of faith is this. If you're going to exercise faith, you've got to stop sending up your references to God. You've got to stop claiming any merit on your own, because the fact of the matter is we bring nothing to the table that makes us acceptable to God. When we've done everything, according to Jesus' parable, we're still nothing more than foolish servants. So I ask you this morning, have you actually declared your total, absolute, complete spiritual bankruptcy before God? Can you sing, not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands? Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin cannot atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. That's the first side. Humble yourself, admit that you have nothing to bring to the table that makes you acceptable to God. Second side of the coin is this. The tail side is this. Exercise, and notice these words I'm using, informed, confident trust in Christ alone to make you acceptable to God. show you how this works. Let's say anyone here ever had a headache? Yeah, if you're breathing, you have. Let's say you have a severe headache. You go to the medicine cabinet, you look in the medicine cabinet, there's the BC powder. Read the label, it says, take this powder for fast relief from headaches. You believe what that label says. You have all the confidence in the world that if you open up a BC powder and put it into your mouth and wash it down with water, that your throbbing headache will stop. And then you look at it, and you put it back in the cabinet and you walk away. Well, what happened? Tell you what didn't happen. Your headache didn't stop happening. You believed, you were confident, you were not cured. James puts it this way, James the half-brother of Jesus. He affirms that informed, confident belief without action is faith without a pulse. Dead faith, even demonic faith. Listen, true, genuine faith involves taking the gospel medicine. Taking the medicine is an act of faith and trust. Taking gospel medicine is what cures you. Not just knowing about it, not just having confidence, taking it. Let me give you a couple other word pictures of faith. Faith is a drowning man actually getting into the lifeboat of Christ, his finished work. Faith is when we know that the sin of guilt and death is chasing us like police chasing a criminal. And we run into the safe house of Christ. We run to Christ. We jump into the arms of our dear Savior. We find a place of absolute eternal security. I ask you this morning, have you actually taken the medicine? Have you climbed into the lifeboat? Have you run into the safe house? If you have, if your total trust is in Christ and Christ alone plus nothing, when you stand before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, I promise you on the good authority of God's Word that the King of the universe will extend to you the golden scepter of acceptance. About 17 years ago, before everybody got upset about everything, there was a church on Old Canton Road, one of those with a movable sign. You could put new material up on the sign every week. The week of Reformation, this is what they put up. Simple. Faith alone in Christ alone. The reaction from the community, the commuters passing by, it was actually in the paper. We're offended by that sign. Well, okay. Of course they were. After all, thousands passed by that church. Thousands pass by Lakeland Presbyterian Church here on Lakeland Drive, Highway 25, every day. Thousands of people who are trusting in someone or something else to make them right with God. They're trusting in a religious system. They're trusting in their church. They're trusting in a philosophy of life. They're trusting in politics. They're trusting in something. See, everybody you meet next week, in the office, in the neighborhood, in the school, wherever. Everybody you know lives by faith alone. But what sets Protestant Reformed Christians apart from the pack is this. It's one simple thing. It's the object of our faith. The object of our faith. It is Christ alone. So listen, if your faith offends others, so be it. See, our prayer is this. Our prayer is that God would fill us with wonder and humble praise and grateful thanksgiving as we embrace this amazing, foundational, reformational truth that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, plus nothing. Is that where your faith is? Is it in Christ alone plus nothing? If so, I guarantee you from Scripture, you can leave this place a justified sinner, bound for glory. Let's pray. Lord, help us to understand with our mind and heart and attitude. Help us to embrace the truth that fueled the Protestant Reformation. Lord, help us to realize we cannot earn acceptance with you, but we can, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, receive acceptance with you, both now and forever. Lord, help us as a result of this biblical truth of justification by faith alone to walk out of this place as living doxologies. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.